And so, boy, I hope you're hungry for the Scriptures. I hope that you came today and you're yearning to get something from God's Word. And boy, God's given me a message out of this particular passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 11. So we've been in Mark for some time, for those of you that are guests here this morning. And in the book of Mark, we have studied Jesus Christ because the Gospels are about the life of Christ. And Mark can be divided into two sections, the first 10 chapters being where Jesus ministered. And so he came to minister, and he ministered primarily in those chapters in the region of Galilee, surrounding areas around Galilee. And certainly we've looked at some miracles that he has done in the beginning of the gospel and the model of a servant and all of those. But in the last five chapters of Mark, the Scripture highlights his sacrifice. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, when we get to Mark chapter 11, end of Mark chapter 10, beginning of Mark chapter 11, Jesus is now making that journey to Jerusalem. That means we are getting closer to the betrayal of Christ. We're getting closer to his crucifixion. But yes, we're getting closer to his resurrection too. And so, he's headed to Jerusalem. We see that in verse 32 of Mark 10. If you go back there, just look at some scriptures to help us understand the setting of the passage that we're going to preach through this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, the Bible says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them." And so they're going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is going up. And in verse number 32, at the end of the verse, "And began to tell them what things should happen unto him." This is not a trip of anticipation like I'm going on vacation. This is a trip of dread because he knows what's coming. And he announces it to the disciples here. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, he announces it, I think, three or four different times. But it says, verse 33, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." My friend, throughout the book of Mark, the gospel is interjected over and over and over again. And here Jesus is speaking the gospel. He's speaking it to his disciples. What is the gospel preached? So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so Mark is speaking, and it hasn't happened yet, but he's leading his disciples, and they're on the way to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he's in front of them, and as he's going, he's telling them, guys, here's about what's to happen. The Son of Man's going to be scourged. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be killed. He's going to be spit upon. Why, preacher, why would he take that trip knowing that that was what was going to face him? Because he knew your sin had to be paid for. And that was the only way it could be paid for, was for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, also known as the Son of Man, to go to Jerusalem and to face what he faced on Calvary's tree. For you, my friend, it's not the main part of the message this morning, but it's the most glorious truth in all the Scripture, that Jesus Christ died for you. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as Savior, you have not put your trust in him because of your sin problem. You've never seen, ooh, I'm in trouble with my sin, but there's Jesus who died in my place and rose again and conquered sin and death and hell. My friend, there's an open invitation to you, and there will be at the end of this service for you to come to Christ and be saved. The people that are getting baptized today are not getting baptized to get saved. They've already been saved. They're being baptized to publicly identify with Christ. I'm not afraid to say I am a Christian in the meaning of the true term. I have taken Christ as my Savior, and I desire to live for him. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem. In verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, they come to Jericho. on that way. And there we read about the story of blind Bartimaeus, and we preached a message there where he cried out the more. And you can get that on sermon audio if you go to our page, and you can catch up on the messages out of the book of Mark here. In chapter number 11, and when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, verse number 1, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And we would know this passage of Scripture as the triumphal entry of Christ. We would say this is Palm Sunday. This is the week before Jesus is crucified. And they bow down with their leaves and they worship him and raise their hands. Hosanna, he's the king. But remember, they were looking for a physical king, not a spiritual king. They were looking for somebody to deliver them from evil rulers in their day and age. They were not looking for a king to take over their hearts, where they would submit their hearts to him. But in the first number of verses of chapter 11 of Mark, we find this triumphal entry. It's amazing, lesson here off the point of the message, but it's amazing how quick life can change. Here's 1 week. Jesus is being celebrated. Jesus is being praised. Jesus is being exalted. And here's the next week. Let us strip you of your clothes and put you on a cross and mock you and spit upon you and pierce you through with a sword and take the life out of your body. Let us crucify him a week later. Boy, do you ever find abrupt changes in your life? Boy, highs and then lows. Certainly Christ faced that. And in Mark chapter 11, verse number 11, after that triumphal entry, he enters Jerusalem and into the temple, and he's looking around in the temple. And now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, verse 12, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And now he introduces to us a story about the fig tree. And I want to preach this morning on lessons from the fig tree. Lessons from the fig tree. It's a very interesting story. He was hungry. He was looking for fruit on the fig tree. Now, fig trees don't produce 12 months out of the year. Fig trees produce a couple of times throughout the year. And the Bible seems to say here that the season was not the time that the fig tree would produce, but there were fig leaves on it, and leaves oftentimes gives us the idea that there's fruit. So he went hoping to find fruit, but he found none, the Bible says. And so he curses the fig tree, and the very next day they come back walking by that fig tree, and it's completely withered. Now, you understand, trees don't wither overnight, right? But this was a miracle that Christ did. And they were there the next morning, and this tree's dead, all dead, withered. Leaves are dead. And this is the story that is being told here. And by the way, it's not a story. It's a true event in the life of Christ. Now, what is meant by this? Why did Jesus bring this into the picture? We're a week away from his crucifixion. Why did Jesus bring the fig tree up and the cleansing of the temple? I want to look at those two things in the text this morning. The condemning of the tree and the cleansing of the temple in these verses that we read in Mark chapter 11 are both symbolic acts that illustrated the sad spiritual state of Israel. That's why Jesus is pointing these things out. That's why the Holy Spirit of God, watch this, this is not a human book. The Bible we're talking about is not a human book. It's a divine book. And the Holy Spirit carried men along to write words down that God wanted all of mankind throughout human history to have. And so he has decided for these verses to be recorded in this setting, in this passage, because there is a spiritual understanding that we need to have from the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. And I want to give you that spiritual understanding this morning. In spite of Israel's many privileges and their opportunities, Israel was outwardly fruitless, like the tree. And they were inwardly corrupt. You see, the lesson of the fig tree is a lesson on failure. Israel had failed to be fruitful for God. Turn over in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8, if you will, because the Bible references Israel with the fig tree, and I want you to understand that I'm not just making something up this morning, but that actually we find this comparison in the Scriptures over in Jeremiah chapter number 8 and verse number 13. He's speaking of Israel. He's speaking of his people that he loves. We understand that Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. Why is Jeremiah known as the weeping prophet? Because he would declare truth, and nothing would be acted upon. Nobody would respond. Nobody would open their hearts. Nobody would obey. Nobody would submit. And so Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And in that weeping prophet, there were times where God spoke through Jeremiah judgment to his people. And here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we have that. It says, "And I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor what? Figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." You know, he came upon the tree, he saw leaves, but he saw no fruit. Do you know that one of the judgments that God brought upon Israel, according to this text, was God took their fruitfulness away? The Bible says here, "There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade." It's a judgment of God when we are fruitless in our lives. In Hosea chapter 9, verse number 10, the Bible says this, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time." Or in other words, your fathers, I watched, there was some fruit. They were the first fruits. There was fruit coming out of their lives. But it's different now is what he's saying. "But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved." You know what God was saying about Israel? There was a time when their forefathers were fruitful, but then they separated themselves unto shame. Can Christians do that? Is that applicable to life today? That there could be a time where we were fruitful until we start separating ourselves unto Baal Peor. Baal Peor is a god in the mountains, and you study that phrase throughout Scripture, and you'll find that it has to do with immorality, worshiping other gods through immorality. These people, God said, you were fruitful, but you separated yourselves unto sin in your life. You separated yourselves to another idol, to another god, and because of that, you lost your fruitfulness. In Micah chapter 7, he says this, "My soul desired the first ripe fruit." And Christian, in your life this morning, I would say one of the focuses that we get from the study of the fig tree is the focus on fruit in your life. God looks for fruit. In John 15, verse number 16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth much fruit." If you're a saved person this morning, you were saved to bring forth fruit. He didn't save you to be a dead tree. He didn't save you to have leaves only. He saved you to bear sweet fruit unto His glory. That's God's design upon your life. And God inspects the trees. That's the picture that we get in Luke or Mark chapter 11. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke 13. Luke chapter number 13. I wonder in your life if you used to be fruitful. There were fruits of the Spirit that were coming out of your life. There were fruits of praise coming out of your life. There was fruits of souls that you were touching with the gospel's sake. There was all kinds of fruit that was pleasing to the Lord. But watch this, over time, you've sold out to something else. They separated themselves, the Bible says. They separated themselves. They left the fruit-bearing life. They chose a different life. They sold their hearts to something else. In Luke chapter 13, it's talking about a parable of the fig tree in verse number 6. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and what? And found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What's the picture? The picture is this. Man, I've got some money and I've got some space invested in this particular fig tree, and I've come for 3 years and I've looked at this fig tree and it's produced nothing. And he tells the person that works in the vineyard, cut it down. And the person that works in the vineyard says this, give me one more year. Give me one more year. Let me work with this thing. Let me dig around it. Let me give the attention. Let me try to provide the nutrients that it might produce fruit next year. Christian, has it been a while since you've produced any spiritual fruit that God comes and looks? No fruit. And God checks back on, watch this, the person that he planted. And he's put the nutrients and everything's in place for you to produce fruit, and checks back again, no fruit. And checks back again. And the picture of Luke 13 is there's a repetitive hoping, yearning in the owner of the vineyard that he'll find fruit. And at some point he says, taking up space, pour my time into someone else. Pour my time into another fruit tree. Plant another fig somewhere else. Cut it. Cut it down. Dear Christian, this morning, you need to understand the seriousness by which God is looking for fruit in your life. Amen. And there needs to be a focus, a spiritual focus in our lives on bearing fruit. Bearing spiritual fruit. Not on bearing financial fruit, but bearing spiritual fruit. Not on bearing physical fruit. Not on our physical gardens. Not on our physical lands. But from our spiritual hearts, God's interested in fruit-bearing Christians. This tree was deceitful. The appearance looked as though there was fruit. There were leaves. I don't know if there were other trees, but on this particular fig tree, there were leaves. It caused him to go up to it thinking that he would have fruit, only not to find fruit. Is there internal fruit in your life? Internal fruit. What are those fruits, preacher? They're the fruits of the Spirit that the Bible gives us. Very clearly laid out in Scripture, the idea of love and peace and joy and long-suffering. If we do some time to unpack some of these this morning, do others know and watch you practice love toward them? Do they look forward to being with you because of your love? Do you give to others sacrificially out of love? Are you a joyful person to be around? Because the fruit of the Spirit's joy. So a Christian that has no joy is not somebody that, I want to be like them. Whatever's going on in their life, I'd like to find out how to be that way, a miserable Christian. Wait, he's looking for that fruit in your life, Christian. And if that fruit's not showing up, he's disappointed. His expectations are not being met. And the fruit of peace, in opposite of being anxious or worried, a calm confidence that God really is in control, a peace that passes understanding. My friend, these are the pieces of fruit that he's looking for under the leaves. Right? Leaves. I show up to church, preacher. That's not necessarily fruit. I'm glad you show up to church. We ought to show up to church. It's obeying God. Right? It's my crowd. This is my family. I ought to be in church. You ought to be in church. In fact, you ought to be in church every time the doors are open. Right? But God's looking not just for that. God's looking for more than that. He's looking for patience, long-suffering with others. When you're with people, do they always feel like you're pushy, you're urgent, is there a long-suffering? Is there a patience with people? Do people get the sense that you drive them crazy? That ought not to be in a Christian's life. There ought to be a long-suffering that is being developed by the Spirit of God. And that fruit coming out of your life, is there a gentleness? Do you treat people with gentleness or harshness? Are you known for being a crab? I don't mean to be so blunt, but do some people judge you by saying, wow, they get out of the wrong side of the bed more often than they get out the right side of the bed? In the way they treat others, in their tones that they use. God's looking for that fruit, my friend, in your life and mine. Amen. He's inspecting the fruit this morning. He's looking for goodness, people that do right, that take the high moral ground, that put others' needs before themselves. He's looking for meekness, somebody that is strong in what they believe, but controlled in their spirit. Does that define you? That's a fruit of the Spirit. He's looking for temperance. Does your family find you to be someone who lives with self-restraint in attitude and spirit, in your reactions to bad news, hard situations? Who's the master of your life and your desires? Is it you? God wants us to focus on fruit. And God this morning is looking at your life. It's not pastor. It's not a family member. It is Almighty God. The one that planted you. Thank the Lord he planted us, those that are saved this morning. But he didn't just plant you to be barren. He planted you to be fruitful. There's those fruits. There's the fruit of praise to God. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. If God did the inspection and God knows every word, he could catalog every word that you and I said this week. He could. He knows all of them. What percentage is fruit of our lips giving praise to his name? Because God desires that fruit in your life. God desires the fruit of reproduction where you're reproducing yourself in the lives of others with the gospel. God desires that. My friend, this is serious business. He didn't just write this just to have another story to fill another page so Mark had 16 chapters. He wrote this because he was bringing judgment upon Israel for their lack of fruitfulness. Do you understand? Up to this point in the Gospel of Mark and throughout the Gospels, there is no mention of Christ doing a miracle that had any destructive nature to it. But when we get to this miracle, he curses the fig tree, and less than a day later, it's dead. And Peter says, I behold this. I can't believe this happened. He couldn't believe the power, but he also couldn't believe the destructive nature of the miracle. And what he was pointing to is this: Israel, I'm going to judge you for being fruitless. And Christian, I don't think he's changed his mind on that today. I think God's interested in you bearing fruit. Spiritual fruit. I think sometimes we convince ourselves we're bearing fruit when we're bearing leaves. And this seems to be spotted right, and this seems to be right, and we have some hypocrisy in our lives. And could I say this? This is going to stun you this morning. But it's better to be a sinner than it is a hypocrite. You know why? Because sinners can see they're wrong. I deal with somebody that's been involved in drugs and alcohol and, you know, they've stolen from the bank and I tell them they're a sinner. They're not going to go, no, I'm not. They're going to go, I know I'm a sinner. But a hypocrite can't hardly recognize they're wrong. And that's Israel. And dear friend, that's the possibility in each one of us. Hypocrisy occurs when we have expectations of others that is higher than the way we live our own lives. Hypocrisy is when our roots dry up, but we still have the leaves of church attendance and ministry involvement, but our roots are dead. Hypocrisy comes when we come when it's time to serve in a ministry, but we miss other church services for other things. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy occurs when we use leaves to cover up our fruitlessness. The Jewish religion was all show. Everything was show, but there was no reality in the heart. And that's what he was getting at. He said, I see your leaves, but your leaves are not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the fruit from your heart. Huh. Church at Laodicea had this problem. They were blind, the Bible says. Oh, they thought they were good. There were certain things in place. There were certain things they were following. There was order, so to speak. But they were lukewarm. May I say this to our church this morning? We can be at church activities and functions, but those are leaves. Those are leaves. Those aren't fruit. Fruit's when we see somebody saved. Fruit is when the fruits of the Spirit come out of our lives. And again, I'm not against church activities. You understand me this morning. I love being with our church. I love being at our church in all the different ways that we gather together for fellowship. And sometimes it's a fun thing like a couple's night out this coming Friday night. Wonderful. But listen to me this morning. You can come to the activities and you can be dead with no fruit. It's true. Are you producing the fruit proportionate to the spiritual opportunities and the privileges and the training and the advantages that you've had? Because I'll tell you, Mount Zion Baptist Church, and I'm speaking to our church this morning, we're privileged. Big time privileged. We're privileged with the Word of God where we can understand it and apply it. We're privileged, many of us, with years of Bible training in our lives. Many here have Christian heritage from your parents that have been passed down to you, sometimes three and four generations. I'm asking you this morning, is your fruit proportionate to all that God's given you? I dare say as a church, we ought to be producing more than what we are. I believe that. We ought to be producing more than what we're producing. There's more that's been given to us. There's the damnation of the tree, verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. He cursed the tree and he said, forever, tree, you're done. You've lost your usefulness. You're not going to benefit anybody forever. Now that judgment was swift, my friend. Remember, he's giving this to point to Israel, not only their fruitlessness, but his judgment. And that judgment comes swift. No sooner had Christ discovered it was without fruit that he pronounced judgment upon it. Do you understand the seriousness that we ought to take from this passage? When God sees that we're fruitless, that affects God in a big time way. He made a decision quick. The speed of the sentence, if you're a sinner here without Jesus Christ this morning, you need to understand something about the judgment of God. It's swift. It's swift. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, the Bible says the rich man died and in hell. It was instant. You understand, if you're on this side of eternity this morning, you have the opportunity to receive Christ, be forgiven of your sins, so that when you die, you're absent from this body and present with the Lord. But if you don't take Christ this morning, you need to understand there's judgment coming, and it's swift, and it's not heaven, my friend. It's a terrible place called hell. And certainly in this passage, there's something to be drawn about the judgment of God, that it is swift when he chooses to deal with. So when we look at the cursing of the fig tree, we can see that the judgment was swift. What took place as this fig tree withered? In verse 20, if you will, of Mark chapter 11, the Bible says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." The fig tree lost its place of service and usefulness forever. The fig tree faced swift judgment without any reversal. But could I say this? There's another important phrase here, that it dried up from the roots. From the roots. Roots are the secret part of the tree that no one sees. I have a bunch of pines in my yard and kind of acts as a wind block from the field. But I can't see all the under roots of that pine tree. I can see the pine tree. I can see when it starts to die. Right now I got one in front of my house that just has started to die, and I don't understand why. But something's not right. When we dry up, can I say that we dry up first in the secret parts that nobody sees? What do you mean, preacher? There's a problem in the root system of our lives. Morning time with God is skipped. Evening prayer is no longer that important. Outwardly, the part of our life seems to be going just fine. But the root system is drying up. Personal worship and praise fall by the wayside as we pick up more to do. Daily confession dries up. Love for our Savior dries up. And my friend, when the roots begin to dry up, you can mark it down, so will the fruit. When the roots begin to dry up. Could I ask you this morning, are there roots drying up in your life? We're talking about the roots. We're talking about the basic daily disciplines of the Christian life. We're talking about the things that we give ourselves to because they affect our heart. And they affect it in a good way. And they help keep our heart close to God. But when they start drying up, my friend, you can mark it down. The leaves are going to wither and no fruit's coming forth where roots are dried up. What do you do when roots are dried up? You try to bring moisture, don't you? Like, soak that thing up. Boy, if I don't get water that in a drought, boy, I got to get water to that garden because it's starting to dry. Things are starting to wilt. And when you get water, if you get water to the flower in time or the plant in time, what happens? You can see it. You can see it in the leaves, right? And boy, we're going to get this plant revived. Revived because the roots were reviving with the moisture they need. In this lesson from the fig tree this morning, there is a focus on fruit. There's a second focus. I'll give you this in the last 5 minutes we have together. It's the focus on our function in worship. Things that God wants to bring to us from these teachings, our focus on our function in worship. Look at verse number 15, Mark chapter 11, our text. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the chief and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people had astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he was come out of the city." There were two occasions in which Christ cleansed the temple. One was at the beginning of his ministry, John chapter 2, and one was here at the end of his ministry, right before he goes to the cross. So he's coming back into the temple, and guess what? 3 years almost have passed, and Christ cleansed them once, but Christ wasn't around all the time. So what happened? They went back to their old ways. Well, you know what? Fear doesn't produce long-term change. Repentance does. They were not repentant. They were going back to what they had been told not to do. And by the way, when Jesus came the first time around, he was just as irate about it as he was the second time around. The understanding of the temple, you should understand that there was a court as part of the temple for the Gentiles. And Jesus had prophesied in Isaiah 56 and verse number 7 and said that part should be a place where Gentiles could come in and they could meditate on me and they could pray. And what had happened at the court of the Gentiles as part of the temple is they had made it a place of commercial business. And their motives were right because they would have foreigners to come in and they would need sacrifices, and so they would have doves for the poor so that they could buy a dove for a sacrifice. They would also have people that would have to come in from foreign and exchange foreign currency and get it. But here's what it turned into. It turned into a focus. It turned into chaos. It turned into a bunch of noise to where, watch this, listen closely. Get this point. Worship was pushed to the background. Greed, extortion, noise, commercialism, activity, that's what took over the court. And when Jesus walked into that, Jesus said, it's time to clean house. And he did. May I remind you this morning that your worship before the Lord is important to him. It was a den of thieves. It's where thieves felt protected and safe. The temple was to be a place of prayer, but instead it became a place where people were ripped off. They were preyed upon rather than prayer taking place. You say, preacher, could you please apply it for me today? I will. Thank you very much for the opportunity. Our attitude towards church attendance and worship of God at church is an index before God of our spiritual state. Let me just talk about what happens in all of our buildings, because we have a lot of things going on. But I want to remind everybody this morning, we don't come to church to fill a spot. We come to church to worship God from our hearts. That's why we're at church. I understand we have to have ushers and they go count, but ushers got to get back up as quick as they can, because what's church about? It's not about counting money. It's about worshiping God. That's what church is about. That's what God from heaven is looking at. He's looking at that we worship God from our heart. I understand we have babies, and sometimes babies need care of, but mothers, would you listen to me this morning? Don't let church be about your baby. Understand, God's interested in your worship from your heart. That's the big deal. That's what he looked upon, and he saw all the noise, he saw all the activity, he saw everything going on, and he says, I'm being left out. And church can't run that way, where God's pushed out. And so William Temple said this, to worship God is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote my will to the purpose of God. Now, my friend, when we get together to worship God, that's how we ought to come. Man, I want my mind to be feeding on the truth of God. And God, my heart is open to your love. And Lord, my will, Lord, whatever your purpose is for me today, whatever you want to change in my heart, God, that's why I'm here today. That's what church is about. And my friend, if we treat it casual and we get our minds on other things and we come to church because there's a to-do list and we forget worship of God, I want you to know Jesus stands among us and says, clean the house. Get this right. He's interested in fruit, but he's also interested in function. And when we look at these things in the scripture, and we look at the fig tree, and we look at the cleansing of the temple, my friend, they're not just a story. There is truth to be applied here in our lives. And so I close the message this morning by asking you, would you look at your fruit? Are you pleased with the fruit that you're producing for God? And then, is God pleased with the fruit that you're producing? And then I ask you, in your function of worship, that's what God made us to do, right? To worship Him. As you think about your approach towards church attendance and towards our worship services, have you become distracted? Have you become take it or leave it? Have you become, well, I got to get here and I got to get here and I got to get here? Could I bring us back all to home base this morning? God, when we come to church, wants our full attention on Him. That is what the message of the cleansing of the temple is about. Next week.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.